Whoa. Today we're actually going to come face to face with a double-barreled shotgun. It's an ambitious sermon because we're going to attempt to do two woes in the same week. And people are thinking, oh my gosh, how long is this sermon going to be? Well, the idea when I originally set this sermon series up, this was going to be two separate sermons, but the more I wrote and the more I researched and the more I read, well, they all just seem to mesh together, so rather than having to preach the same sermon twice, I decided to see if I could kind of squish the concepts together. And kids, don't worry. This is kind of an object lesson-based sermon today. We're going to be talking about dirty dishes and painted tombs. But before I get into the woes, let's take a quick recap of where we've been, because we've been in Matthew chapter 23, and we're looking at those seven woes that that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And, well, you know what? Throughout Jesus' ministry, they did battle with one another. They wanted Jesus on their terms. Jesus would have none of it. And, well, in his head-to-hand confrontation, Jesus pulled no punches. He called them hypocrites over and over again. And then he points out that they made the relationship with God harder than it needed to be. He made it complicated. He scolds them because their teaching focuses on the wrong thing, leading people astray. He called them blind fools because they are too blind to even see their own foolish ways. And while they attempt to keep the law, they miss the point that the law was all about grace and mercy. And well, Jesus wants us to see that this is all about the inside and the outside. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23. I am going to be reading woe number 5 and 6 from verses 25 through 28. This is what Jesus said to these religious men. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Exclamation point. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! Exclamation point. I'm not going to yell, but I got a feeling Jesus yelling at this point. First clean the inside of the cup, and inside the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Exclamation point. You are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And I just want to tell you something. Anybody that has this picture of Jesus as he's this little thin man in this great big long robe, and he's sitting up on the hill kind of Indian style with his hands in a prayer motion, and he's just this calm, cool, collected individual, you obviously never read Matthew chapter 23, because I just want to tell you something. Jesus is pulling no punches. He is getting to the heart of the matter here. He's gone through those first four woes, and he's kind of talked about what he's doing, but now he's stripped it all away. He said, okay, now let's get kind of personal for just a moment, because my problem is not just about your actions. My problem is with you, O Pharisees. You see, being a Pharisee is all about appearances. That song, We Are the Cowboys, did you catch that chorus? We are the cowboys. We're the men that get the job done. We're picking our words wisely so that we don't have to eat them. We're driving everybody home because guess what? We are the church. It's our job to go out in people's lives and round them up and rally them up and corral them up and drive them until they get home. That's a Pharisee mentality, folks, because it's all about what we're getting done. It's all a masquerade, and realistically, guess who the audience is? You are. Because you're trying to convince others, but the person you really want to convince most is yourself. You want to tell yourself you got this. Maybe you're thinking, how would I know this? Well, I don't have a time machine. I've never gone back and interviewed a Pharisee. And now I don't have little cameras in your house where I see how you live when you're not here. But let me just tell you what I do see. Every single morning I have to get up and look in a mirror. And sometimes when I'm looking in that mirror, there's a Pharisee looking back at me. I know it. You're trying to convince people that I've got it all under control. I've got it all fixed. My life is in order. And as I'm looking in the mirror some mornings, I just wonder about myself. And sometimes I ask myself, what if they saw the inside me? What if they didn't see the Barry that came here on Sunday morning that usually has a smile on his face, as much as I ever smile, and I wear the right clothes, and I do the right things, and I get up here and I present what I think are somewhat decent sermons. What if that's not the person you saw? What if you saw the inside me? How different would that be? And you know, Jesus addresses this issue with the Pharisees because they put on a really good show, but he says they are dirty inside. So I just want to let you know something. There is something that drives me absolutely, positively crazy at my house. We have a dishwasher, and I'm thankful for the dishwasher. The dishwasher is awesome. It has caused us some problems in the past, but I am thankful for the dishwasher. But for some reason, we have a habit in our house that we like to stack cups. So the dishwasher's getting full, and there's still dishes that need to be washed. And I guess I sort of understand the logic, because in the dishwasher, even if it's stacked, is better than not in the dishwasher at all, right? That makes really good logical sense, right? I mean, it's going to sort of get clean, but you get the problem, right? You start the dishwasher, and it runs, and you go to unload the dishwasher, and as you pull the cups apart, well, we have two problems. Problem number one is the inside cup is clean on the inside, but yeah, I'm not drinking out of that. But it's really this top cup, the one that got stacked on top. I look on the outside of it, and man, she's clean as a whistle. But would you want to drink from that? And again, I don't get the logic. Because when you know, once you stack one on top of the other, that the outside of one is going to get clean, and the inside of the other is going to get clean, and away and away and away it goes. And you know what? It's frustrating. It's frustrating because I'm like, this is really simple. This is how you do it. One cup next to the other, right? And then they're both going to get fully cleaned. But again, the dishwasher was full. And it's better to actually have it in the dishwasher and get half clean than to get all the way clean. Right? Yeah. We're not buying it. And that's the analogy I want you to take into this, because the Pharisees are being accused of spiritual cup stacking. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey guys, you have worked very hard cleaning the outside, and you look great on display. So my cups are clear, but imagine if these weren't clear. You really couldn't see the dirt, could you? Not until you pulled it out of the cabinet and you look down inside and you're like, yuck, right? So he's telling the Pharisees, you get it all clear together when you look on the outside, but Jesus has an issue on the inside. He says they're caked with greed and self-indulgent. And then to add insult to injury, he looks at me and says, by the way, you guys are even too blind to see the dirt inside of your own cup. So that means you're taking your religion and your rules and your laws and your regulations and all those things that you want people to live by, and you're serving them up in a dirty dish. Yuck. You ever been to a restaurant and you've ordered a really nice meal and you sat down to eat it and you opened up the napkin and the silverware came out and you picked up your silverware and it's got something caked on your piece of silverware? You just can't help it. For the rest of the meal, maybe that's the only thing you saw dirty, but for the rest of the meal, you're thinking as you're eating off that plate, I wonder if they got this one really clean. You know, you're looking at your glass, you're holding it up, and then you just start examining everything, and that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get them to do. He's trying to get them to open up their eyes and examine their dishes and say, did you really clean them? Are they really ready to serve God up? The Apostle Paul kind of addresses this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And I like the fact that Paul starts this off. He kind of softens his blow a little bit. He says, remember the promises. Absolutely, positively nothing wrong with you remembering the promises God gave to you. Honestly, those promises are the reason I show up on Sunday morning. You take away those promises and I just have a bunch of empty religion, I'm going to find another hobby on Sunday morning. There are other things I can do. I come here because of those promises. But then Paul begins to talk about obtaining those promises requires something. He says, let us purify. The word means to clean from material defilement or imperfection, to free from guilt or moral ceremonial blemishes, to free from undesirable elements. To not just get the dirt off of the outside, but I want the inside to be clean also. And when I think about this word of purify, well, guess what? Purification, well, it's kind of an intense, tedious process. If you've ever had something that's really dirty, you don't just like run water over it and then you hold it up and it's all ready to go. If it's really got dirt that's ground in and it's filthy, it's sometimes a tedious process to get it clean. There's a reason in the older days they had washboards. Because that's exactly what we're looking at here. And when I begin to think about purifying, water is usually needed, but doesn't use the image of just water. If you're going to purify something, you're going to need some water. Somewhere along the way, you've got to come in contact with water. All right, kids, they tell you to go wash your hands. When they come out of the bathroom, what's the first thing they check? Are your hands still damp? Because I've never met a kid in my life that can dry their hands all the way. So mom and dad check. They want to know, is it wet? Okay, because they at least want to know, did you at least use some water to wash this? You know, sometimes to get things purified, you have to have heat. They don't want you to just wash your hands under cold water. What do they want you to do? They want you to actually turn the other spigot on that has some hot water in it so you can get some warm, hot water in there. Because what are you trying to do? You're trying to remove the things from your hands before you sit down and put things into your mouth. Sometimes it causes some, it means we have to have some filtration. You know, when you talk, we have a big thing about bottled water these days. We have filters on everything, trying to get the water as clean as possible before we use it. Sometimes in my life, I need to have some filtration, and sometimes it requires us to introduce some other things to kill the contaminants. Okay, do I just go to the bathroom and wash my hands with water? Adults, is that acceptable? What do you want to go with that water? You want soap and water. And by the way, if you're my wife, you also use antibacterial lotion and everything else because you want them hands clean before they come to that table. Right? You want everything clean. And so you add other things. The water isn't enough. You have to have all this other stuff that goes with it. And Paul goes just one little step further. He says, oftentimes, you have to do it over and over and over. I go and wash my hands. I go do something else. I go back. I have to wash my hands again. I go and wash my hands. I go out and work on the car. Okay, I don't really go out and work on the car. I go out and wash the car, but still, I don't work on anything. I go work on a computer. There's a dusty. There you go. I come back in, and would you really want me to come back in from doing stuff out in the garden and come right in and just fix your dinner for you? What do you want me to do? Well, at the very least, you want me to wash my hands, right? Over and over and over, because we want to make our lives pure. And like Jesus, Paul institutes the idea this is body and spirit. This isn't just an outside washing. So I'm not just trying to get the outside of my cup clean. I want the inside and the outside. I want both parts of it as clean as I possibly can be. And he encourages us, continue to refine until we take out everything. Man, Jesus wants to look at our fingernails. He wants to make sure we got the dirt underneath our fingernails. He wants the backs. He wants the fronts. If you're wearing a long sleeve shirt, he says, hey, roll up the sleeves. I want to make sure you went up your sleeves a little bit. I want to make sure you got everything. I want you to scrub your lives until they are pure. That sounds like hard work, folks. His standard? Perfecting holiness. Just so you know, I ain't got that standard yet. I'm still washing. I'm still scrubbing. I've got things that I've stacked cups and it's caked in my cup, and I am still like trying to get it all out. It's hard work. We have a big churchy word for this. This is when you ever hear somebody say the word sanctification, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this process after you choose to accept Christ, before God calls you home, the entire period between that, guess what you're doing? You're cleaning, you're purifying, you're scrubbing, you're sanctifying, you're washing, you're looking, you're examining, you're trying to find the things in your life that doesn't line up with God and get them out, both on the outside and on the inside. Sanctification is this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in that you do, in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. I don't usually count myself very holy, and you can't unless you count the hole in my shirt somewhere. I'm not a holy person, but God calls us to live holy, which means to live separate. So that's the dirty dishes. What about the tombs? Well, this past summer, I took a field trip with my son and his girlfriend, and we went down to New Orleans, or New Orleans, as I think they want us to say. And it was one of the most interesting trips I had because one of the places we visited was called the City of the Dead. And in the City of the Dead, there were rows and rows of these attractive whitewashed tombs. Then our tour guide began to explain what we were looking at these beautiful buildings. These tombs were not the tombs of individuals. They were the tombs of entire families. They were designed to be a natural crematory that would turn a dead body to ash in 18 months inside of the Louisiana heat. This made room for the next generation to be put into the same tomb as the previous generation, thus saving the expense of having new tombs, right? That makes really good sense. It makes good logical sense. So as you walk through, it's beautiful. They were stately looking on the outside, but if you would have opened those doors, they were full of death, and decay, and ash. And I don't even want to think about what it might have smelled like inside one of these things. Trust me, as the tour guide was talking, I'm like taking notes because I know this sermon series is coming because here is my object lesson. See, Jesus tells them, the Pharisees, that they are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Not a bone. They are full of their past. They are full of the things they brought into this life. Inside you, there is still the bones of your past. And well, to the Pharisee who has spent a lifetime of trying to stand in front of the mirror and practice all of the good things, this is probably one of the biggest insults you could ever offer them. I cleaned it all up. I got the right clothes, I got the right look, I got the right sound, I got the right smile, I got the right version of God's word, I've got all the things that I do right. That's not good enough? No. It's not. Because if I opened up your life, is what I'm going to find is a bunch of dead bones. A bunch of things that I should have gotten rid of a long time ago. Things that are just not living anymore. And interesting enough, unlike the cup where Jesus told them to go wash it, Jesus offers them no solution for the death that's living inside them. And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I wanted to ask myself, does that mean the Pharisees are too far gone? No, because we know Pharisees that converted and became followers. The guy that wrote 13 books of our Bible, that would be Paul, well, he was a former Pharisee. But I think Jesus is trying to make a very important point here. The solution to dead inside is, well, nothing I, the Pharisee, could do about it. In fact, the only way that the death inside of me is going to be solved is it was going to mean another tomb that was not full of death, but was full of life. That would be the eventual tomb of Jesus that to this day, it's empty. It's nothing in there anymore. So I began to think about the dirt inside of me, and I began to think about the death inside of me, and I can really get really down on Barry, and at that point I'm thinking, you know what I really am? I'm disgusting. When I look at my actual life, as good as I try to make it look, I got some things that are going on, and Jesus points them out. He says, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but, I hate that when Jesus says that word, but, because I know it's coming, right? But on the inside you are full, not present, not just a little bit, not half full, not, he says, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And what Jesus is really telling us right now is, guess what? I see you. I see you. I see you for what you are. I understand. I see you on the outside, and you think that looks good. It's all done. You say the right things. You do the right things. But on the inside, this is how the prophet Isaiah describes your soul. Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. That's disgusting. As good as I make the inside look, there are still those days on the inside, I am a total mess. They need to like put a little construction sign around me because it's a disaster inside of my life sometimes. And I'm betting it is inside of yours also. And so we can take this little, I guess, tongue lashing to the Pharisees from Jesus with a moment of hope. Because inside, it's full of our own hypocrisy and wickedness. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can really know it? Jesus later says that, guess what? What goes into a man is not what defiles him, it's what comes out. It's what's living inside that begins to come out. The things that I struggle with are the things that we hope nobody else sees. The things that I struggle with are the things that I even deny exist. I've had those things. The things I struggle with, it's the inside. And that's what needs to be resurrected, not our mortal bodies. Some days we're very much like the Pharisees. We're looking forward to the end of time when Jesus takes all of us and I have the perfect body, right? And everything works and everything is good and I'm the right weight and the right size and I can eat anything I want and I don't gain any weight. That would indeed be heaven, okay? All the yeast rolls I can eat and I don't gain a pound. Woohoo! Sign me up for that one all day long. But Jesus says, that's not the point. I'm not here to fix your outsides, folks. I am interested in the inside you. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Some very stern words there, but I take some very great moments from it. Because you know what? Despite all I've done, despite all I am, despite how dirty sometimes my inside is, God says, guess what? I can fix that. I can take that scarlet and I can turn it white as snow, and I don't even need bleach to do it. I can fix that. He's ready to start anew with you. A new way, a new life. But you do understand, he's not going to make you do it. He's not going to pass an edict and say, thou shalt follow me and be and do and do. He's just going to say, you know what? I've invited you to come, folks. Those injuries and that inside and that dirt that you're dealing with that you're tired of seeing, I'm offering to clean it for you. I'll help you scrub it. I'll be that thing that comes inside and cleans up your life. But when it comes to me, I have to make a decision first, and it's my decision. And it's not a one-time decision. I have to make this decision each and every day of my life. I have to stand up and look at that mirror. When that Pharisee is looking back at me, I have to decide today I'm not going to just clean the outside. God, it's time for a renovation project. I've got some things I have to rip down. I've got some things I've got to tear out. I've got some things I've got to clean up. God, I am a long-term project. You're not going to fix me tomorrow. And you know what Jesus says? I'm good with that. We'll take as long as we have until the day that you're in front of me. And as long as you allow me to continuously work in your life, then someday I will give you a life that's all fixed. But it starts in the here and now. And you know what the funny thing is? That's what the Pharisees missed. They were so sure they were living for tomorrow. They were so sure they were keeping all of their religiousness together. So that someday they would stand before God and God would pat them on the head and say, well, aren't you a little good boy? Come on in and join the party. Jesus is unconcerned about their tomorrow. What's he interested in? Today. So let me ask yourself something. Is this you? Have you worked your entire life trying to be as good as you can be and do all the things that you should do, and you've got the cup is pretty clean on the outside, but on the inside, you got work to do. And I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to tell you, well, you should have fixed this earlier. I'm on the path right alongside you telling you, guess what? I know the guy that can clean this. His name is Jesus. He came and offered himself for you because he loves you so very much.